Hello, and welcome to the Jubilee Church Podcast. Jubilee Church exists to help all people know God, find family, discover purpose, and make a difference. If you would like to learn more or connect with us, please visit our website at jubileestl.org.
Good morning. How y'all doing? Did the warm weather get you woke up this morning? I hope so. It's going to be hot. It's going to be nice today. As mentioned, my name is Greg. I'm one of the elders in the city location. I have the opportunity to and privilege to preach to you this morning from God's Word. If you've been with us any period of time, you probably know we just completed a series in the book of Matthew. Matthew was one of Jesus' original disciples. He wrote a biography of Jesus' life, and we've spent 18 months in that book. Some of you are like, oh, finally, out of the book. We just concluded last week with Jesus' iconic sort of final message, sending message called the Great Commission. In that message, Jesus reveals his plan A. Really, there's no plan B. So plan A for the church, which is that we, his disciples, those left behind, would continue his work and his ministry, speaking and preaching about him as the unique representative of God, or unique revelation of God, and inviting all we encounter into this experience of walking with him. And he boiled that down into two commands. He said, go and make. So go tells us something. It tells us that there is a direction we're headed in, right? We're not just hanging around. We're not just vibing, chilling. We can do that. I mean, obviously, we should enjoy each other and be together and that kind of thing. But there is movement. He also says make. So it's not just like we're going and we're sightseeing or snapping some pictures along the way. We're actually got some work, something to put our hands to, and that is to make disciples. And so it's helpful, I think, for us to spend some time and try to answer the question, how exactly do we make disciples? So we're starting a new series. The series is called Preaching to the Choir. The idea here is that we are going to cover some well-worn paths. A lot of the things you're going to hear over the next 7 weeks are things you've probably heard before, assuming you're around Christians and churches and all that kind of stuff. Now, if you're new, we're so excited you're here with us. We want to lay that foundation. For those of us, whether you're new today, first time, never heard about Jesus before, or whether you've been in the church for 25 years, it's good to go back to first principles and make sure that the foundation is solid, patch up holes maybe that need to be fixed, maybe see some things from a new light and be encouraged and reinvigorated. So here we go. The first message in Preaching to the Choir has to do with the importance of the Word of God. Okay, so in our text, the first sermon here, this comes straight from Jesus to you. Well, Jesus through me to you. And what does Jesus say? Judas, one of the disciples, asked him the question, Jesus, how will you manifest yourself? Or how will you make yourself known? How will you reveal? How will we have an experience of God that we can have that's for us followers, but that like the rest of the world doesn't necessarily get? And Jesus' answer is, my word. Keep my word. The word that I have is not mine, but the Father's. Jesus makes yet another incredible statement. Last week, if you were here, we heard that Jesus is the only one who can make this claim. All authority has been given to me. Not to you, not to you, not to that guy over there. Caesar claims authority, but I got the authority. Okay. Today, again, similarly incredible statement. I am the unique source and revelation of God's words, God's mind, God's heart. If you want a manifestation, you want an experience of God, you want to know the Father's love, you want to know that you know that you know that he has accepted you, come to me and come through my words. Okay. Where do we find Jesus' words? Jesus has ascended and is sitting at the right hand of the Father. Where are we going to find his word? He's not walking around the Judean countryside. It's in the book, the good book, the holy scriptures, the Bible. This book contains the words of Jesus. And in order for us to be disciples and to make disciples, we must keep his word. So I'm going to go old school with you. I got 3 points today. I'm going to help you remember them with some alliteration. Number one, relationship. Number two, revelation. Number three, remembrance. First, relationship. Say that with me. Relationship. Very good. You did better than the 9:30. Relationship. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Anyone here ever had the experience of falling in love? Yes. Married people, don't look at your spouse. All right. Just assume they're nodding their head. Okay. Maybe you're old enough now to look back and say, okay, I wasn't really in love. It was just youthful infatuation. Fine. Maybe just some teenage hormone-driven obsession. That's okay. I was there too. But I remember the early days of my relationship with my wife. She wasn't much for the phone. I would try to call her, and she didn't really like talking on the phone. She felt awkward, but she could write a note. Oh boy, could she write a note. And that note would come to me, and I would get it and have some hearts drawn on it and fold it up real nice and tight with the seams all crisp. And I'd get that note, and I'd hide it away, sneak off, and I would read that note, and I would turn it over in my hands, palms sweaty, heart skip a beat. Read it over and over again. Oh, what does that little phrase mean? And oh, like we're gonna get together and hang out. Like, come on, some of y'all remember that, okay? Here's the thing. I admit, it was sappy. I'm embarrassed to admit to you about it, but you know what? My wife still has those notes in a box in the closet. She didn't just keep them because they have pretty pictures on them, but because they communicate something. Love, adoration, the importance of the relationship. What about this book? Sure, it's a book. It's got a lot of stuff in it, but it's not just historical accounts and prophetic sayings and psalms with songs and poetry. This book communicates the heart of God, the mind of God, the things that God loves. And he's given it to you. Do you hold this book? Do you get excited when you open it? Does your heart skip a beat? Because you know that the one who created the world loves you enough that he tried to communicate himself to you. I mean, he initiated that. You didn't text him and say, hey girl, what you doing? Or you didn't post a selfie on Instagram and tag God's account so you'd be like, hey, I'm at the beach, I'm thinking about you, God. God came to you. He wrote you a letter. He calls it the Bible. To say that he poured himself into it would be cliche, because you know what he did? He poured himself out for you. And he put it in this book. And he's communicating in this book his devotion, his commitment, his trustworthiness. He's trying to win you over, just like I did when I wrote my note back. Now, how would my wife feel if she had asked me about a note back then and I said, oh, you know what? Didn't really read it. I mean, it was cute and it was nice. I read the beginning, I read the end, but you started talking about like your family history and it got boring. You know, all those genealogies and stuff. So I just put it aside. I didn't really think that much of it. No, she wouldn't appreciate that, because she was pouring out her heart. She was revealing, she was opening the curtain so I could see into a part of her that she didn't show to everybody. God has opened his heart so you could peer inside and see who he is. No, if we love him, we will keep his word. The Greek word for keep here means to understand with the mind, or to grasp with the mind. That means you're going to turn it over a little bit. That means you read that letter more than once so you could remember the important details. So that when my wife makes a little comment, side comment, not even the main point, but about some, you know, like in those Lindor chocolates. Baby girl, I got you Lindor chocolates. I know you like that chocolate. I'm hooked you up because I was paying attention. Here's what the scripture says. In Psalm 119, it says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Yes, yeah, girl, I saw that you said that this thing bothers you or it hurts you or it touches a nerve. I don't do that anymore because I don't want to hurt you. I don't want to sin against you. I don't want to transgress you, Lord, because I've hidden this word in my heart. So first, relationship. We keep his word because we love him. Second, revelation. Say it with me. Revelation. Revelation. We keep his word because the word that he brings us is not his word, but the Father's word. Jesus perfectly reveals the Father. I'm just going to come out and say it. You need to read the whole book. The whole book. Not so that you can post to social media that you completed the Bible in a year plan. Not so you can take a picture of your like perfectly swirled latte sitting next to the Bible and like quiet time complete. Check. Not so that you can not be the last one to find Habakkuk. Oh my God, Habakkuk, where is it? We're reading it and I don't know where it is. I don't want to be the last one to find it. Those aren't the reasons to read the book. The reason to read the book is because the entire book, from Genesis 1 to Revelation, is a revelation of Jesus. Jesus himself says to his critics in John chapter 5, he says, you guys are searching the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life, but they bear witness about me. Now, he wasn't talking about John or Romans. He was talking about these, the Gospels and the letters and the New Testament, because they didn't have that yet. It wasn't even written. He's talking about the old stuff. You know, the old stuff, the Old Testament, the Jewish scriptures, because that's what they had at the time. In fact, what we see in Luke is this. Luke 24 tells us, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he, that's Jesus, interpreted to them in all the scriptures, all the Jewish scriptures, the Old Testament, the things concerning himself, which means he could go all around this Old Testament and interpret this, and this is Jesus, and this is Jesus. Did you realize that the Old Testament was given to God's people to lay a foundation? So that when Jesus showed up on the scene, they could look at Jesus and say, hey, that looks like this thing in Moses. Hey, Jesus, that looks like the temple. Jesus, you look like what they said in Daniel, but the Son of Man, or Ezekiel, in the revelation of the fiery chariot. Like all these things in the Old Testament are pictures of Jesus. And what did those disciples say after Jesus opened the scripture to them? They said, did not our hearts burn within us? Burn within us. That's every preacher's dream. I want all y'all to come up out of here and say, Greg preached the word and my heart was burning. My heart was on fire. Hashtag heart burn. Jesus, risen, resurrected, walking with his disciples. No notes, no Bible. Just laying out the scripture, filleting it, like the butcher cuts it. And he's like, that's the ribeye, that's the sirloin, tri-tip. Laying it and serving it to them. And they said, oh my, I'm fed, I'm full. I gotta have more. Because Jesus laying out that scripture to them. Have you ever felt that way reading the Old Testament? No? Man, somebody, okay, I like it. Let me tell you, the book, the word of God, revealing the person of God and the Son of God and the Spirit of God. Man, this entire book is the word of Christ. Now, let me say something else about the word. John, who writes this gospel for us, his gospel begins famously, okay? And he writes this. He says, in the beginning was the word. That's capital W, personifying the word. And this word was with God, and this word was God. He, the word, personified, was in the beginning with God. And all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. That's a double negative, just so you know, for emphasis. And a few verses later, John says, and the word became flesh, and it dwelt among us. Jesus is the word. Now, the Greek for this is logos. It's where we get our idea of logic, the mind, right? Coherent, something coherent and whole, communicating thought. And you combine this with the writer of the Hebrews, who says, long ago, and many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers through the prophets. But in these last days, wait for it, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, and through whom also he created the world. Remember? Was not anything made that was not made? The same word. That Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. You see that connection? In the old days, a king or a nobleman would have a signet ring. You guys know how that works? This is two-factor authentication for like the olden days, okay? So if I was the king and I wanted to write an edict, I'm issuing a law, and I'll write it, have it written out, and it's gonna be sealed with wax so that people who receive it know it hasn't been tampered with. And I'm gonna put my imprint of my signet ring. So the signet ring would be this ornate ring. It would have my seal or my crest perfectly carved in it. No one else has this ring. No one else has this crest. No one else can prove to be me or try to impersonate me and change a law without my knowing. And it would go out, and the couriers would take it all through the land, and my subjects would receive it. And they would look at the letter, and they would compare the seal to a version I'd given them already. And they'd say, it matches up. This is legitimate. We can trust this letter comes from its source because it has the exact imprint. Jesus Christ, according to the author of Hebrews, is the exact imprint. He is the seal. He is the proof. His life, his ministry. He came, he spoke, he healed, he died, he rose. We can trust that Jesus Christ has the words of God because he has the life of God. He has the power of God. And no one can imitate him. He is the exact imprint. He is God's signet ring. The word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Jesus does not bring his own message. No, in submission to the Father, he faithfully communicates the Father's logos, the mind and the heart of God. So we cherish and revere the word, not because this book is great, but because the one who wrote it is great. Because it teaches us about the one who is great. It perfectly communicates the one who is great. I had a birthday a few months back. I received a few birthday well wishes. Thank you, those who remembered. A couple of Facebook notices, you know, maybe a text message. That's great. You know, I got a phone call from my dad. He forgot my birthday one year, so he doesn't forget anymore. But I got a handwritten card from my wife. This was the most special, the most meaningful of all the messages. Why? Because she took time. She picked it out by hand. She wrote a message on the inside about how she enjoys growing old with me, and I see how God has worked in your life and the beautiful fruit he's brought to us. She communicated her logos. She put it in the card, and then she hand-delivered it to me. Text messages are great. You send it through cyberspace. God has handpicked this, and he has put his logos in it, and then Jesus, his Son, hand-delivered it to you. Because the word became flesh, and it dwelt among us. Do you cherish this book? Do you receive it like a personal message delivered to you? The card is a poor substitute for my wife, but Jesus is a perfect substitute for God. Accurately communicating the mind and heart of God to us. So first, we keep his word because of relationship. Second, we keep his word because of the revelation. But third, we keep his word because of remembrance. Say that with me, remembrance. Remembrance. Anybody remember the movie The Notebook? Yeah. Yeah, that's right. Before Ryan Gosling was Ken living in the Barbie world, he was Noah Collins. In the movie, we meet Noah, the elder Noah. He's visiting an elderly woman in a memory care facility. He sits down and pulls out this tattered notebook, and he starts to read to her from this notebook. And we discover that the notebook contains the love story of Noah and Allie. That in fact, the narrator who's reading is actually the older Noah, recounting to the aged Allie about their love affair, about how he started out as that creepy guy that she didn't want to have anything to do with, but through his persistence and his goofiness and his character, he won her over. And then they lived happily ever after. Except that it's not so happy, because now she's got dementia and she has forgotten who he is. So he comes to her day by day, sits down and reads to her to try to jog her memory, to try to reach into the depths of her mind and pull out that woman who loved him all those years. Not a dry eye in the house when you watch that movie. Now I'll tell you, when I finished the movie, my first thought was, oh, what a contrived plot. Like, seriously, I don't have the patience to do that. Who could do that? No one could do that. I got a 3-year-old who keeps bringing me green eggs and ham. Sam I am. You know what I want to say to my son? I want to say, Lewis, I will not read green eggs and ham. I will not read it in a box, and I will not read it with a fox. I will not read it in a house, and I will not read it with a mouse. I will not read it in the trees. Lewis, let me be. But when I think about this scene, I realize that I am Allie. That you are Allie. That we all forget. We have a form of spiritual dementia. And James, the brother of Jesus, writes a letter. And what does he say? He says, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently in the mirror at his natural face. And then he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets who he is or what he looks like. Greg, come on, man. I don't forget what I look like. I mean, of course, this face, no one can forget this face. But if you're a believer, if you're a Christian, if you're a spiritual learner on the path with Jesus, you have seen your future identity. Jesus came in and he gave you a new name. He gave you a new life. And he says, this is who you are now. You are washed and you are cleansed. You are seated with me in heavenly places. You will rule and reign. You are free from the power of sin. But all of us have fallen back into sin. All of us have gone back to the old ruts in our minds and in our emotional life, and we've all responded to sin and said yes at some level. So we have heard the word, but we have not done it, and we have forgotten what we look like. We need to remember. How can we recognize our true self and our husband, our devoted lover of our souls? Jesus says this, he says, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. We need to be reminded of the holiness of the Father and the compassionate love of the Son and the miraculous regeneration of the Spirit. And the scripture tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of Christ. So this helper, who is he and what is he doing? Well, the helper, the Holy Spirit, helper means, is the Greek word for parakletos. Parakletos is not like, oh, we hired a summer intern and I'm gonna send him to get some coffee. Like, I need a little help around here. Helper is like advocate, comforter, counselor. Advocate is like, I was in a car accident and I can't work, so I called Brown and Crouppen. And when I showed up in the court, I didn't just like slip in the back and say, oh, please, a judge, help me. I said, I'm lawyered up. Do your worst. I got an advocate. I got an expert. I got a winner in my court. And when do I need an advocate? When I have an accuser. Do you have an accuser? The scripture says that you have an accuser. And he goes to and fro like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Who is going to protect you from the accuser? The advocate, the parakletos. Paul uses the verb form of this word when he writes to Timothy to say, Timothy, preach the word of God fearlessly. That means you can be bold. You can have some swagger about you because you got somebody in your corner who is an authoritative advocate. You don't have to shrink back. Y'all remember the movie A Few Good Men? No? Tom Cruise, great scene, shouting at Jack Nicklaus, I want the truth! I got a spirit of truth for you. The parakletos. Therefore, we should expect that the Holy Spirit will continue the ministry that Jesus started. Jesus said, it's better that I go so that the Father can send you this advocate. I have done my work. I have completed the work of God revelation that was handed to me. But for the next phase, the advocate will come. And he will be with you. And he will be in you. Listen, the Spirit does a lot. And Jesus in this section, and John is giving us like a glimpse into the back room conversations, right? This isn't the teaching that he just gave everybody. This is sort of like the inner circle teaching. And Jesus is laying out all this stuff that they're going to need to know when he's gone. And he goes in the Spirit. And he says, the Spirit does all this stuff. He convicts the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. He's regenerating hearts through a washing of renewal. He is testifying to your spirit and my spirit that I am truly a son of God. Jesus, how are you going to manifest yourself to me? The Spirit. The Spirit is dispensing and empowering gifts to build up the church. And the Spirit is reminding us of the things that Jesus Christ himself taught us. How is the Spirit going to remind you of what Jesus taught you if you don't know? How is he going to remind you of things you haven't read yet? How is he going to remind you unless you give him some ammunition and some fuel so that he can help you to receive a revelation of Jesus Christ as the exact imprint of the Father? So then you can grow up into full maturity. We need remembrance. So third, we keep his word because we want to be people of the Spirit. When was the last time the Holy Spirit brought to your remembrance something that Jesus taught? If you're having trouble thinking of it, maybe you need to give the Spirit a little more to work with. When we neglect the word, we quench the Spirit's fire. But what did those disciples say? They said, our hearts burned within us. Our hearts burned. How can your heart burn unless Jesus and the Spirit are working together? I mean, if you know the scene, am I getting ahead? I think I'm getting ahead of myself. I'll come back to it. Listen, a farmer understands the importance of repetition. Farmers get up early. They sow their seed. Well, I guess they till the ground. They sow the seed. And they do it over and over again. And after the seed is sown in that field and that's growing, they go to this next field and they sow a different seed because then these crops grow. But they're always out there working. And they know that if they want one harvest, they sow one yield of crop. But if they want multiple harvests, they want to be awash in fruitfulness, they have to keep doing the work. Every time you read this word, you are sowing seeds in your spirit. Every time you go back to this word, you are giving the Holy Spirit something to work with. Every time you return to this word, you are jogging your spiritual memory so you can remember who he is and who you are. Do you eat just once a day? I definitely don't. I'm eating all the time. All right? I got to eat like every hour. I got to put something in. Don't starve your spirit. Feed your spirit. Remember that? Jesus chopping it up, passing out the filet? It's a scripture. That's food for your soul. God, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds forth from the mouth of God. The word is central to the work that the Spirit wants to do in your life. And how can he fan the flame of faith in your heart unless you give him fuel? Put a log on the fire. Man, when Jesus, in that scene, Jesus is walking with his disciples. Those disciples, they walk a day's journey to another city, sad that Jesus had died and they didn't know what to do with it. Jesus shows up, reveals himself in the scripture. You know what they did? They left their stuff in the new city, forgot why they were there, went back the same day to find the disciples and say, do you know? He came to us. He set us ablaze. He explained everything. Now we understand why we're here and what he was doing and where we're going. He made sense of our lives. Is that your experience? If it's not, I want to encourage you that that's what the Spirit wants for you. I'm going to make a very personal appeal to you. Recently, our community group, we were kind of talking about our personal conversion stories and experiences. When I was 15, I was, you know, just another kid in school, like all the other kids. I wasn't in the inner circle of coolness. You know, I was on the periphery of coolness. That meant that, like, I didn't host awesome parties, but I got invited to a couple. And I would show up at these parties, and I would see the really cool kids, and that guy who's cool, he's, you know, drinking from a keg, and that guy is, you know, on the couch with that cute girl, and they're making out. And I would walk around these parties, and I would be torn. Because I knew what being a good kid should look like. And I was trying hard to do that, but in my heart, I wanted to fit in. I wanted to be like that guy who was captain of the football team or that guy who had a cheerleader for a girlfriend. And I would go to the parties and I would live this kind of double life, if you will. And I had shame and guilt because I knew not only could I not be the good kid that I wanted to be to make my parents happy or to impress people, I also knew that I wanted to be the bad kid. And whether I did it or not, how much I did it, it's sort of irrelevant because I knew that in my heart, I was divided. And I couldn't figure out who I was gonna be. I somehow understood that I was making decisions that would set the course and trajectory of my life. And I wasn't consistent. I wasn't sure if I wanted to be consistent. But I was torn up. And nothing could make sense of my life because everyone else I knew was the same. Pretending to be a good Christian kid going to the youth group, but also drinking and partying and making out and doing all the other stuff that kids do. And one day I sat down with this book and I turned to this chapter in Romans 7. And this is what it says. It says, I find it to be a law, that is, it's consistent, that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. That was my experience. I delight in the law of God. Yeah, I hear about this living a good life, and I want to do it deep inside, in my inner being. But I see in my members, like in my body, in my experience, a different law, not God's law, but a law that makes me captive to sin. And it dwells in my memory, like it's deep in me. It's not just on the outside, it's not just on the surface. Oh, wretched man that I am. That's how I felt. Party Saturday night, get up Sunday morning, look in the mirror. I didn't forget who I was. I didn't like who I was. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? Who will deliver me from this death, from this shame, from this fear, from this brokenness? Who could do it? He can't do it. She can't do it. Thanks be to God. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Then it goes on. There is therefore now no condemnation. No condemnation? Are you serious? But I'm guilty. I did it. I was with those kids. We were out there messing up that stuff, vandalizing this place, running around, acting a fool. I deserve condemnation. Ah, but the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus. There is a Spirit of life. Can I have it? Where can I find it? For God has done what the law, weak through the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Why? So that the righteous requirement, oh, the righteous requirement. I can never live up to the righteous requirement. I'm tired trying to live up to this requirement. My parents expect it. My coaches expect it. I can't live up to this requirement. But so that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. How do I do it? There's a path. There's a way to walk with the Spirit. Oh God, can you make it real? Can you make it real to me? You've just explained my life. Now I know there's a direction that I can go. I was going this way, but I'm gonna leave that. I'm gonna go back the other way. I wanna tell other people. My heart burned within me. Has your heart burned within you? If it doesn't burn within you, let me make this appeal to you. Give it a try. Read this book. Are you skeptical of religion? Do you think, oh, this is a show? Let me tell you, these tears are real. This was my life. This was my experience. Jesus Christ is alive, and he came into my life when I said, Lord, I want to experience your Spirit. I want freedom. I don't want condemnation. If you don't believe it, give him a shot. Give him a chance. He will come to you. He will manifest the Father to you. He will do it. This room is full of people who can attest to it. And if you're sitting in your seat and you're thinking, wow, that's great, Greg, I had that experience once too. Guess what? You can have it today. I recounted this story to my community group and I went home affected. And I thought, I want it again, Lord. Can you do it again? Help me to pick up this scripture. Help me to read it. Help me to discern it. Help me to love it. Show me again the love of the Father and the power of the Spirit and the forgiveness of the Son. Read this book. I don't have anything else to tell you. It's my only point. One point to end the sermon. If you read the book, he will manifest himself to you. Amen? Amen? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you that you have put this book together for us, that you have preserved it. There are men and women who gave their lives to follow you. There are men and women who gave their lives to preserve the record of what it looks like to hear from you. Thank you that this is not just a book of how to, or do this and don't do that, Lord God. No, this is a hero's quest where we can see the hero winning for us. This is a love letter from you, Lord, to tell us that you had us on your mind when you went and fought our greatest enemy. When you conquered sin and death and Satan and put it all to rest, Lord God, you did it to win us. Lord, help us to look at this book and feel your love. Amen.